morning, I'm going to cover the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Now, it's good for us to read the whole passage before we study the whole lesson itself. So, I think if you have the handout, probably they don't have it there, but if you have the handout, I will read the whole passage so you can have an idea what is our lesson this morning. Verse 3 to verse 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. You know, if you didn't read that in the Bible, you probably say, that's not in the Bible. But it's in the Bible. Okay? In humility, value others above yourselves. Because that's against the philosophy of today. You know, love yourself. That's the only way. You have to love yourself first. That's the only way you can love others. I know you've been taught like that in your school. I'm not saying I'm smart than them, but that's not really correct. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking every nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him into the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this morning, I want to learn practical understanding of what it means to be like Jesus Christ. Right? We always say that. You know, you're a Christian. Christ. Ian. That means you have to be like Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? You know, I know that would be impossible for me. I'm just talking to me. Maybe it's possible to you. But for me, that would have been impossible. Because even when I became a Christian, I'm still doing things that unchristian, right? Maybe that's just me. So, what can I do? And what is it that God is doing to help me? What does it mean to be like Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Well, let me go an introduction and read from 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 2 Peter 1:3-5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Right? And then it says on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, by his divine power, God has given us everything. Really, everything. So you don't go ask God, why can't you? Because everything is there. Everything we need for living a godly life. Right? That means to be like Jesus. God has given to us everything we need to live like Jesus. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The way we know Jesus Christ and we understand what it is that he has provided for us, we receive everything we need to live a godly life. There's no excuse. Don't tell me that, oh, my peer pressures, I was just so hard in school. I've been in school and it's very hard, but it's not an excuse. He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature, right? In a simple English, these promises, if you claim it and use it, will make you like Jesus. Give you the ability to be like Jesus. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by humans' desires. In view of all of this, make every effort. Don't miss that three words there. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Amen. That's very important. You know, we sit down and we promise we're going to be like Jesus Christ. We go home and we don't act like one and we don't know what happened. Now, let me just summarize what this verse tells us. Salvation, that is the forgiveness of all your sin, past, present, and future, and your personal relationship with God, that salvation changes us. Amen. It changes us. It must change us. If it doesn't change us, you don't have it. I don't care if you go to church every Sunday. If there is nothing changed in you as a person, you are not saved. Tell them you heard that on Pacific Lighthouse, because that is true. It changes us. And God provided for us everything we need to live a godly life. This is what it means to be a genuine Christian. Amen. This is what it means to be a genuine Christian. And number two, godly living does not happen automatically, right? You can be in the altar, have all the goosebumps, even float in the air because you're filled with the Spirit, and go home and not act like Jesus. That is possible. Because it doesn't happen automatically. As opposed to salvation. Salvation happens automatically. Okay? That's, you have to understand the difference there. Acting like Jesus Christ and living like Him is not exactly the same as being saved. You need to be saved to be able to act like Jesus Christ. But it doesn't happen automatically. We need discipline to live it out. That's the reason verse 5 is very important. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. These are promises. We need to claim it and act on it. Amen. Especially the promise of the Holy Spirit filling us and changing us and controlling our lives. We need to claim it, receive it, and allow Him to work in our lives. And it takes discipline. And it takes willful desires. And it takes a choice on our side, not only God working in our lives. These are promises so we can claim it and act on it. The language, the changes God made, the new nature, need to be nurtured to maturity. The mind of Christ is given to everyone. We have the mind of Christ, the new nature of Jesus Christ. But we need to nurture it. We need to develop it to act like one. Living a godly lifestyle, you will not do it. You will not do what God wants you to do if you do not want to do it. So the most common answer to the question, why do I keep doing things I am not supposed to do as a Christian? You know what's the answer to that? There's the first answer, not all the answer. The first answer is this, because you want to do it. Amen. I know it hurts, but that is true. The reason we kept doing things that we're not supposed to do, even though we're already a Christian, is because we want to do it. You just have to accept the fact. The phrase, let me skip that one. So let me go to the context. Let me go to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 1. It is very tempting to study these verses this morning and get stuck and focus too much on who Jesus Christ is, which is important, okay? Because it's explained to us what Jesus Christ did. And always the notion of the story is, did you see what Jesus Christ did? Copy exactly what He did. That seems to be the notion of verse 5 to verse 12. And there's a lot of truth in that. I'm not abandoning that truth. But this passage was not something new to the early believers. Okay, Paul's main point was not to teach who Jesus Christ because they already knew and believed this truth. These are Christians. They already know about what Jesus Christ has done, that He died for us and that He became us God, He became human being. They know that already. So Paul's point is not to teach them the truth. Paul were reminding them of Jesus Christ to encourage them to live out what they have become as genuine Christian. That is Paul's point of view. you have become the nature of Jesus Christ. It comes to your life. His mind, His nature, He was implanted to you. It was given to you as the Holy Spirit changed you and born you again. He wants you to live it out. And that is the point there. Paul was writing to this letter to the Philippians church about their struggle concerning unity among themselves, which is a common problem of many churches even today, but not in Pacific Lighthouse. So Paul told them how to behave toward each other to achieve unity. You know what unity means? Harmony. Kumbaya. We all kumbaya. You know, we're singing together. Seems like everybody loves each other. That's what it means. We can do sing kumbaya and hold our hands, but it's really hard to live it out. Because all of us struggle with self, right? Focus on ourselves. That's why Paul started in verse 3. In verse 4, he says, do nothing. And this is the command. This is the one that Paul wants us to do. In this passage, this is the only command. Okay? There's really, I don't want to ruin your thinking about the sermon, but there's really no command. No explicit command. There's implied command. There's no explicit command to be like Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no command there. The command is here. Verse 3 and 4. The command is this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That means being selfish. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's a very simple command. Don't be selfish and think about others. That's whatever you do, right? Especially in the church. Whatever you do, don't think about yourself. Think about others. That's what the command is. It's very simple. But this instruction in real life is easier said than done, right? It's easier said than done. Of course, all of us can do deeds of putting others first. We can do those things, right? Oh, brother, how are you? You need any help? Can I pray for you? We do those things. You know, I will clean the church. You know, we kind of do things. You know, me and I don't want to be bragging, but I thank God for Pastor Ronald Gomez, because he was here yesterday. He tried to fix the AC. See, we already gave up the AC on Friday. We came back yesterday. We were here for 4 hours working on the AC, and we tried to put AC in the children's room also. You know, we do things. And now I'm not saying that we're selfish. But I'm saying is we can do things like that as if like we're doing it for others. But Paul understood that action also can be deceiving, right? We can do many good things to others that in truth we're actually doing for our own benefits. Paul said, do not do anything with selfish ambition or vain conceit. How we treat others are measured by our real motives and true intention, right? Our heart. Otherwise, it is hypocritical. You know what is hypocritical means? You're doing it actually, but you don't really mean it. And none of us in Pacific Lighthouse do that. But probably some of us do it in superficial, right? So it can either be hypocritical or superficial. Superficial means you're just kind of forced to it. You know, I'm embarrassed not to do it, but okay, I will do it anyway. That's not bad. That is good. That's kind of, you're training yourself to be humble. But a lot of things that we do, maybe again, not you, maybe just me. A lot of the things that we do sometimes is maybe not hypocritical because we're good Christians, but sometimes it's superficial. We kind of just kind of forced to it, or something that, I wish somebody else do this. You know, it's like superficial. But Paul is saying all our good work should be done with genuine humility. Humility is very difficult for everybody because it is opposite of pride and me, self-first human nature. And you know, in my work, that's how it is. When you go to work, especially when you have partners, okay, Mr. Magno, Mr. Jando, your job is to clean that area. The tendency is always, okay, you're my partner to clean. I will only clean as much as you clean. You know, nobody will say, you know what? I'm going to clean more than you. Oh, no, I'm going to clean more than you. No, okay, I'm going to watch how you clean. Okay, you clean 50%, I clean 50% too. You know, we kind of like, we don't want somebody to take advantage of us because we always think of ourselves. We have the tendency. That's how we react as human beings. That's how we are trained. You know, even as we grow up, you know, the first thing that, remember the kids, the first thing that they learned were mine, mine. Everything is mine. But tell them about works in the house. Yours. Yours, not mine. That's how we are. Paul knew that. So he tells us, what does it take to be humble? And that's what verse 5 comes in, right? Verse 5 says, you notice this, it's very clear. Not in about working or giving your tithes or loving your family. He said, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The mindset, right? That is the mind, that is the new nature that each of us supposedly have received when we accepted Jesus Christ in our heart. It is something that is in us. It is in there. The new nature, the new mindset, it is in there. It is in us. We know what it means. We know what it is. But it is something that we need to develop, right? It's just like a baby. The difference between a baby Christian and a mature Christian. A mature Christian has developed the mind of Christ and let it control his life. The baby Christian, the one who's been to church for so long and there's no changes, has remained baby because the mind of Christ was never developed because they always function on their feelings and their emotions. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The instruction was very specific. It is about how we relate with each other. Paul is very clear. In your treatment of each other, have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Paul started with the mindset, not with the action. He didn't tell you, in order for you to be humble, give up yourself. Go die for them. That's like Jesus Christ died for each other. He did not start with dying for your friends. He did not start by being a servant to them. He did not start with that. He started by telling you, before everything even happened, have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Because you have them. But you need to nurture it. And you need to use it so that it will control your life and control the way you orient, the way you serve and relate to each other. What you do toward other people is very important. I'm not denying that. Your action will actually speak your mindset. But it all starts with your mind. What you do toward other people is very important. But Paul, it must start with your mindset. Mindset is what you really believe, right? What you really believe, your perspective, and your attitude. That's what your mindset is. This mindset of Christ is genuine humility. That's in verse 3 and verse 8. It means it is focused on others and not self. That is the mindset. Paul said, you want to be humble, have the mindset of Jesus Christ. That mindset is focused on others, not to himself. Jesus' mindset is humility. Jesus Christ's action were the natural expression of his mindset. It is what he wants to do. He is focused on other people and not himself. Now, there goes verse 6 to verse 8. Paul will tell us what Jesus Christ will do in verse 6 to verse 8. But I want you to look at the verses. But he will not explicitly say to copy Jesus Christ, right? He will not explicitly. Maybe some version will, but in our version, which is one of the trust, one is the maybe accurate one in NIV, he will not really copy him or do the same thing. Only that we should have the same mindset, right? It's only the mindset. You will also notice that what Jesus Christ did, which is in verse 6 to verse 8, what Jesus Christ did is actually an example of what Paul already told us to do in verse 3 and 4, right? So there's really, Paul doesn't need to tell you to copy Jesus Christ because he already told you to act like that in verse 3 and 4. But right in the middle, he said, in order for you to be like that, exactly what Jesus Christ did, you need to have his mindset. that is important. In verse 5, he's telling us where we begin so we can treat others with genuine humility. Not in doing things, but in having the mind of Christ. That is the first step. We must first believe that others are important. Amen, right? Believe others are important. Not just your friend. Not just your friend. Not just that the person you like to sit in the church. You know they are important. Why? Because you can get benefit from them. The first thing that we need to understand that everybody in the church, even the person that you never talk to because he's annoying, he's irritating, even that person are important. We need to think like that. That everybody in the church is important. There is nothing not important. Even those people who doesn't do anything or give anything to the church, they are important. Everybody must be important. You have to think that. That's the mindset of thinking of others. Believe that we have responsibility to care for them if they are in need. Amen, right? You need to understand not only that these people are important, but if they are in need, we have, as Christians, has a responsibility that given to us by Jesus Christ to do and help them and care for them. We need to think like that. We need to think like that and mold our mind to be thinking of others and our responsibility to care for them. We must desire to serve them, right? It must be something that is coerced. It's not something that because you're afraid, probably God will punish you. But it's something because you have the mind of Jesus Christ that you cannot stop it, but do it. That's what it means to have the mindset. It is only then that we can start treating them. It is only then. Paul will tell that Jesus Christ has done what has done with his mindset without actually telling us to copy him. Because if we have the same mindset, we will naturally do the same, right? If we have the mindset of Jesus Christ, we will naturally do the same. I will not tell you to help each other. I will not tell you, youth, I want you to care for one another and love for one another. Don't just stay with your cliques. Have a cliques. I don't care about your cliques. You can have your cliques. You can have your best friend. You can do it whatever you want. But think of others and care for others. Others, people who's probably always alone and nobody talks to. Know them. Care for them. That is the mindset. When we think of others and not of our own only, the mindset of any person is naturally selfish. Jesus' mindset is humility. Paul was saying, humility comes first on what you think about others, then the action will naturally follow. Yes, again, we can do the act of humility with a selfish mindset and shallowness. And we can fool people around us. But we cannot fool ourselves, and God can see deep inside us. And then he will continue in verse 6. Who? Remember, without telling us, okay, now I want you to do this. He did not even say that. He just tells us exactly, have the mindset of Jesus Christ. And then he tells you what happened to those people who have that kind of mindset. He said, who? In very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Paul started by reminding us who Jesus Christ is, right? He is God, not little God, not a minion God, or a lesser kind of God, or a big figure of speech God, but equal with God. He is God. He has the divine, complete attributes of God. He has all the right and qualification to stay where he is, and do not bother on the need of other people, since we are all sinners against him. If God will do what justice need to do, he will just punish all of us and kill us. And God is still a good God because he's a just God. But Jesus Christ decided to let go of all the privileges of being God, right? That's what it says. Just so he can reach us who are hopeless to suffer the eternal consequences of sin. This is a prime example of thinking about others before yourself, of putting our needs, of putting the needs of others before our rights and privileges. Christianity is not God calling you because He needs you. Sometimes church sounds like that. Pastor sounds like that. They're calling you to join their church because they need you. Otherwise, they're not going to have any offerings or tithes. But Jesus, but God, the gospel is not like that. God is not calling you because God needs you. He is calling you because you need Him. And unless He calls you, you will not respond to Him. That is putting others before yourself. That is the mindset of Jesus Christ. Instead of just thinking of Himself, He thinks of others first. Paul in this passage actually asking, what's stopping you from serving the people around you? What's stopping you? Yes, the people that you in your social status is in lower level than you, right? You know that person there? You're better than that on that person, right? You're better than that person. You're smarter. You're better good-looking parents. Maybe you're better good-looking. I mean, you have more degrees, right? You have a better job. You have more paychecks. Sometimes that is stop us from serving others because that is like stepping down or going down. Are you better than God? That is what Paul is asking. Are you better than God? Are you better than God? Jesus' mindset did not make him hold on to his status as divine so that he can help others in need. What is your excuse not to have an obligation to serve others? What is your excuse? In verse 7, Paul continues. Notice this. What Jesus Christ did is not many things, just one thing. He just did one continuous thing. It's continuously. Even Paul was talking, it's not Jesus Christ. Number one, he did this. Number two, he did this. Number three, no, just one action. Just one flow action going through to the very end. Humility all the way to the end. And it reacted so many actions. In verse 4, rather, that's why he says, rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. If Jesus was not thinking about us, he would have come with his angels and with all his power and his might and execute judgment on us, right? Right? If he's really trying to be God, I am God. He will come with the sword riding on the white horse and kill everybody, right? Especially the Christians. Sometimes they know better, but they do most of the sin. He will kill everybody and execute a lot of people, maybe everybody, because we are all sinners. That would have been justice. God would have been the same guy. But no, he decided to come as nothing. Right? That's what he's becoming nothing. See, I cannot really copy that. If Paul tells me to copy that, I cannot. How am I going to do that? If there's no human way to become nothing. If I served any of you, that would not mean I am becoming nothing, right? Right? Jesus Christ, I'm not. If I serve you, that doesn't mean I'm going down to nothing. It just means I am swallowing my pride or setting aside my privileges and rights, right? But I'm not becoming nothing. I do not think that's enough to becoming nothing. But for God to become a little baby, born with bodies exactly like us, would be considered becoming nothing, right? To Jesus Christ, it's becoming nothing. If God comes down to my level and serves me, by definition, God becomes nothing. Because I am nothing compared to God in the first place. The mindset allowed Jesus Christ to accomplish such great task. So if we are willing to serve God, how hard it is for us with the mind of Christ to become a servant to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in Matthew verse 23:11, it says there, the greatest among you will be your servant. In the kingdom of God, in which the church would be an example, the greatest person is the servant. Amen? This morning, the most important person in this church, the greatest person in this place, this morning, in God's point of view, is the servant of all. Right? Does that make the pastor the greatest person in the church? You know, I was in my computer and I was thinking to answer that. I cannot answer it. I don't know the answer. I mean, should be, right? The pastor should be the servant of all. Then this should be the greatest. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. God knows our heart. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. Maybe there's someone here this morning who really nurtured that mind of Christ. And whatever you do, you always act like a servant. And I was sitting there and I think of a person. There's a person in this church who's been in this church for so long, I will not mention the name, that I think is an example of a servant. Never have a problem. Never cause any trouble with the pastors. Always here. Always supportive. Whatever you ask, the person will do. Can you imagine that? There is a servant. There is a servant. Never complain. I've been through so many issues in life. Never complain and whine and blame God. For many years, I'm not talking about 2 or 3 years, person that has been here for so long. So probably the pastor is not the greatest of all. But it is the person who have matured and have become controlled by the mind of Christ. That is the greatest person. You see, probably all of us who are serious in serving God have prayed a prayer close to saying, you know, remember this? I prayed this kind of prayer. Oh, Lord God, please. I would pray. I would remember my prayer. Lord, I will not touch the gold. I will not touch the glory. But please, use me. Use me. Use me in the great mighty ways. But when you say great things, oh, we're thinking about being in the pulpit with a lot of people, you know, listening to us and maybe singing a good song and people are crying while we are being popular. Maybe you are good leaders in the church and people always tap in your back. How you are such a good leader and you make so much difference. We always think of that when we say, Lord, please use me in a great ways. Right? We think of those things. To use us. But probably God was saying, well, I want you, and I've been waiting. I've been waiting. There are lots of people around you need to talk to. What are you doing? There is someone in your church this morning who wants someone for them to spend time just to know them. There's someone in the church just wants somebody to spend time to know them better. And there's someone looking for a good friend. Someone who needs someone who can just listen to them and help them pray. What are you waiting for? Be great and be a servant of all. We confuse being a good singer, speaking with the big crowds, being popular as a good leader, as great things for God. But we neglect great tasks around us, such as a simple act of kindness to those who are in need. Of course you will not get noticed. Of course nobody will give you an award because you are kind. But that is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Then Paul continues. Notice Jesus was not doing many things. It was a series of what continuous action. And being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on the cross. What does it mean? What, that we should die for each other? That's what it means? That we should die for each other? First, in this passage, Paul was simply telling us what Jesus did without explicitly telling us to do the same thing exactly. But we can argue it is also implied. In other verses, we can say that we must love each other, willing to give our life for each other. That is implied there. But in this passage, with the focus on the mindset, Jesus, Paul is not really telling you, copy exactly do that. Okay? So I want to be practical. I think Paul was more concerned for us to see the maximum limit we can be a servant to others. What does it mean to be a servant? How much can I do? How much can I give to be a servant to others? To fulfill what God wants me to do. It does not say to die. Right? Even here, it's not just that Jesus just died, but obedient to death. Jesus Christ's treatment of others are in the mindset of humility and in the will of God from the very beginning. Jesus understood the extent of his servanthood as complete submission to the will of God to die on the cross for our sin. His mindset gave him strength to follow through. In all practicality, today, right now, okay, I do not believe any of us were called to die for someone else. Is anybody here, you can feel this morning God asked you to die for someone else? Okay, none, that's right. But this passage this morning is asking each of us to what extent God wants you to serve other people around you, right? That is what God is actually asking you. I'm not asking you to die, but what do you think I want from you the way you serve others? To what extent I want it from you? Let us not overanalyze the verse that we end up doing anything for others. Oh, I cannot die. I don't know what it means. I'll just skip the verse. No, there's something to learn from that verse. Do not think about dying for others. That's the one thing you need to do. Okay? That is what Jesus Christ was asked to do for you. Maybe in the future, some way, somehow, you will be required to give your life for others. Maybe. But you know what? I've been a Christian for so long, since I was a little boy until now. I never heard God called me, June, I want you to die on the cross for someone else. Not yet. So probably you would have the same experience. But the present practical application of this lesson was for us to think what you personally feel God wants you to do to serve, help, support, and minister to your brother and sister around you. Right? That's the implication there. Probably all you need to simply spend a few minutes to talk and know them better so you can know them and care for them properly. Right? Maybe that's all you need. That's all you need. Probably the most difficult one is what? To say sorry. Right? You hurt somebody's feeling, just say sorry. Oh, yeah. No, Lord, I'd rather die on the cross than say sorry. Or maybe to forgive. Oh, no, Lord. No. I'll be a missionary for 1 year in Timbuktu. Don't make me forgive that brother. You do not need to die for someone. Just swallow your pride and be kind. Right? Be kind. That would be in step of Jesus' obedience to death. Right? That is to lose yourself. The key there is to put the need of others before your need, right? That is from just saying hi to dying on the cross. All the same, as long as you're doing what needs to be done, right? And then Paul concludes by saying, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, of course, exactly. If you become humble, God will not make you God. Right? That's not what verse is telling us. Now, to be clear, because of Jesus Christ's humility, God did not award him. Did not say, oh, wow, Jesus Christ, since you become a human, wow, you are really humble. Because of that, I will raise you up higher than what you were before. He did not say that. That's not an award. That's not an award because in verse 6 from the very beginning, when it says Jesus, who is in the very nature of God, Jesus already have those. Right? He already have those. What it is that God, when God says, I lift you up and put your name, that means he put Jesus Christ next to him, equal to God. That was Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Right? That's what it means. So it's not an award. The flow of thought tells us that whatever Jesus Christ gave up in humility, in obedience to God, was not lost. Right? Was not lost, but was kept for him. Remember? Sometimes we think of that. Lord, I'm here. I'm the only one cleaning the church. I've been here for hours. There were like 100 people in the church. I'm losing my time, my family. Sometimes we think like whatever we give for Jesus Christ, when we swallow our pride, when we say sorry, and when we are kind, and we abandon our rights, and we lost so much for Jesus Christ, when we pour out our lives, we think we're losing them. God is simply reminding us that you're not losing them. It was all being kept. And when everything is said and done, you will completely complete. It's still always there. That's why in Matthew 23, verse 11 and verse 12, I've read this to you earlier. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. So let me have the conclusion. I'm almost done. Pastor June, is it really hard for me to serve others because I have many problems on my own? And it really does not even have time to spend time being kind and minister to others. And that can be true. America is very hard life, right? It's even hard to go to church every Sunday. How much more to spend and invest your life to care for other people? That's difficult. Let me just repeat what I always say all the time. Please don't get offended. Genuine Christians go to church not thinking what the people in the church can do for them, but what they are ready and anticipating to do something good to others, right? That's real Christian. Read the book of Acts. That is real. When we go to church, there's a lot of people. I know people go to church because they have needs. A lot of them, they have needs. And they know, they want to know more about God. What can I do? What can I do in order to help them? Now, I want you to understand this. I know it's hard to believe. But those people who go to church to give will go home more fulfilled than those who go to church only to get. I can guarantee that to you. When you go to church and your mission is to give, you will go home feel. Okay. Even if you miss to eat the delicious food in the back because you are ministering to somebody, you will be more filled than the one who eat most of the food in the back. Amen. Why? Because remember, whatever you give, God is keeping for you. You're not losing them. It's being preserved. And it's always been there. You never lose your life. When you invest your life to others in obedience to Christ, you don't lose them. That's why the Bible said, they that will lose their life for Christ shall save it. It is saved. It is there. That's why the passage is what we call the hyperbolic of Christ. From the top, he went down and he went up again where he came from. Pastor June, I don't know. I don't have anything to give. I don't have a special talent or lots of money. But if you have lots of money, you can give some. But, you know, what can you do? Eh? Can you smile and say hi? Right? Can you do that? Can you smile and say hi? Do that to 10 people in the church every Sunday. Hi! Just smile. I can guarantee you, at least one or two person will have a good day because of your high and your smile. Many people, but can you listen? You have ears, right? It's not black with wax. You have ears. Well, let someone who needs someone to talk to, even if it's annoying and irritating, listen for a few minutes. And then give that person a word of encouragement, right? That's something good. You know, people sometimes they just want to talk. But let them talk. Listen to them. Spend time with them. And let them brag about their brand new shoes or, I don't know, brand new girlfriend or whatever it is that want to let them feel good. Be kind to them and be minister to them. And then if they tell you about their problem, before you say goodbye, brother, let me pray for you. Quick prayer. 30 seconds. You don't need to have a King James Version prayer. Lord, bless this brother. He has so many problems. Solve it in Jesus' name. 10 seconds prayer. It works. God takes every serious thing we do, no matter how little, Everything that we do out of the mind of Christ, everything counts in the church. Nothing is wasted. Let me close. I'm saying we will close. I'm already late. But let me really close. To serve others, you need to know them better, right? You need to know them better, right? That's the only way. I cannot really serve you if I don't know what you need. But how can you know them better? You spend time with them. And in Pacific Lighthouse, we do that. That's why we have youth group, we have women's group, and we have a struggling men's group. You can join them. We even have Bible study. We have the Agape Bible study every Friday. If you don't know what to do, you know, oh, I don't know, I'm bored, I'm lazy, come to church on Friday. We have a small Bible study here, and there's food. We have youth group, and we're already creating other Bible studies for us to know each other and to minister each other. Amen. I challenge you this morning, find what God wants you to do, because there is something He wants you to do. Amen. Serve each other.